Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as we begin our Christmas reflections as we continue our study of Hebrews 2. The message is entitled, Born to Set Thy People Free. Fear and anxiety are commonplace in our culture. What we'll see is that this is not new or accidental. It is the strategy of Satan to keep people locked into fear of death. Christ came to bring this cruelty to an end by doing the only thing that can silence Satan and save us, to die in our place. Come as we think about the freedom that is ours because of the coming of Christ as a human being. Let's worship together.
I love how the Lord works the details out. Thanks, Mike, sorry. And we are in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 at the beginning of December. And as we're moving towards the celebration of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, we are in a text that speaks to the incarnation. And I can just readily confess that in my planning of the study of Hebrews, I had no plan to be here on the first week of December. We are here, I would say, naturally in the going through the text and supernaturally. And when the Lord does that, I do want to remind you that the Lord knows what you need and knows what I need. And that as we open up the scriptures, our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would show us His glory. One of my convictions is that what it means to be a Christian, the experience of being born again, is that God shows you His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And that if you're a Christian, something's happened to you where Jesus has become your supreme treasure. That's actually the language Jesus uses when He teaches Matthew 13, that when you enter in the kingdom of God, it's like someone who goes out and discovers a treasure in a field and sells everything they have in order to purchase that field and to receive that treasure with joy. And so if you're a Christian, there's something about Jesus that's been revealed to you in the gospel that's changed you. And then what God does by His grace is He continues to show us His glory through the instrumentation of the Word. The Holy Spirit presences Himself in our midst by the Word of God and the Word of Christ speaking into our lives and changing us. So if you've come here this morning and say, I really want to hear from the Lord today, listen to the Word of God and lean on the Spirit of God as He teaches you. And God will make Himself known to you. And I think every time you open up the Bible, you should be expectant that God would make Himself known to you in your life in a powerful way. That doesn't mean it's always dramatic. It may be the simplest of things, but there are things in the truths of Scripture, and especially when we come to the story of Christmas, it is too easy for us to enter into the story of the incarnation with a mindset, oh, I know this already. Kind of with an oversimplification of the story. And I want to challenge you to think through this over the next couple of Sundays, because what God has done in the sending of His Son is powerful, radical, and it's what this world needs. Desperately what we need, but it's desperately what the world needs. So I'm going to read the scriptures to you. I'm going to ask you listen prayerfully. Pray while you're hearing the word. You can do, some of you are better multitaskers than other, but just say, God, speak to me today. Show me your glory. Address the issues of my heart and my life. And then out of that, use me for your glory and praise. So listen to the word of the Lord. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, down to verse 16. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Interesting passage of Scripture. We are told that the reason Jesus took on human flesh was to address the rebellion of Satan. I don't know if you've thought about that much as you've come to the Christmas story. Last night, Marianne and I, we watched, for the first time, I realized I had never watched White Christmas with Bing Crosby. So we thought, that's why I have jumped in the middle of it and thought, I don't know, understand what's going on, and bailed before it finished. But last night it came on, we kind of got in early, and as we're watching White Christmas, one of the things that's really clear, it's a real I'm a sentimental guy, so it's a sentimental Christmas story. Maybe some of you like it as you make your way through it, but it has nothing of Jesus in it. And sometimes when you're going through the Christmas season, our Christmas seasons can have nothing really substantial of Jesus in it. We're more sentimental around the birth of Christ, sentimental around the seasons, the memories, the traditions that we all share in. But what we need to see when we come to the text we're studying in, the incarnation is not a sentimental event. It is God doing cosmic warfare. It is God sending his son into the world because there's been treason at the highest level and there's been tyranny over human beings. And you just think, those of you who are parents, how protective you are of your kids. And you just think how you feel when you know somebody's wronging somebody you love. And then you come to the story of Christmas, and in the fullness of time, John says in the gospel, God sent his son into the world, and he took on human flesh. And he was taking on human flesh because he was going to take out the enemy of our souls. And so this is the beauty of the Bible. The Bible allows us to see behind the curtain what we can't see in our day-to-day lives. A lot of times in our day-to-day lives, the only thing you and I see is the trouble. Often what we see is the struggle, the heartache, the sickness, the death, the conflict, the alienation and the brokenness of this world. And we look and we scratch our heads sometimes and we go, man, this is a scary world. And this is a painful existence in which we live. Well, the Bible pulls us back and says, your God is not indifferent. And you go to Genesis chapter 1, you begin, and you go to the end of Revelation, and you realize there is something going on in the heavenly realms that has a direct impact on our lives. And what God is doing, and what God did in the sending of his son, was take the instrumentation of fear, the manipulative instrumentation of fear out of Satan's hands. He took death and conquered it so Satan couldn't hang it over your head and manipulate you like he likes to do. He still likes to do it, but what this text is going to teach us, you and I need to look to Jesus, listen to Jesus, and don't let Satan mess with your head. Amen. Don't let Satan have the voice that you're hearing, because he's a liar, he's a murderer, and he's a manipulator. In Buenos Aires, the last few days, I don't know how many of you have watched the G20 meetings that have gone on with many of the leaders of the world. It's a really bizarre thing to watch, because you see leaders who cannot tolerate one another trying to work together for the economic strength of the world. And there was a moment, I don't know if you guys saw this, but there was a moment that flashed across the news, and you'll know what I'm talking about, when the Saudi prince, Mohammed bin Salman, walked into the meeting, and you know what, he's been in the news for the last couple of months over the murder of Jamal Khashoggi, who was a reporter, lived in Virginia for the Washington Post. Prince Mohammed bin Salman walks into the meeting and he encounters Vladimir Putin from Russia. And it was a scary moment because they didn't do the sort of professional head nod. Vladimir Putin raised his hand and did a high five to Mohammed bin Salman, and it was shot all over the world, and it was called the handshake of the murderers. And they went like this, and they laughed. It looked like a maniacal, satanic laugh. And here are two men who have been involved in assassinating people in the last couple of years who've been opposed to them, either in the press or either politically, in other countries. You know, Russia did that in England in the last couple of years with poisoning and the brutal killing of Jamal Khashoggi in the Saudi consulate in Istanbul. And you look at this and you think, man, here's how a lot of, and it seemed, you know, for me, I look at that and I think, this is how Satan works. Even in Saudi Arabia with Mohammed Ben Salmon, he has done some remarkable liberations. Women can now drive cars, which we think's normal, but over there, they haven't been able to drive cars in Saudi Arabia until this last year. They've been given the right to drive cars, but at the same time, there's more people being executed who disagree behind the scenes. And what happens in many of these, in these nations, is that these tyrannies, these tyrants, rule with fear. And they use death as the instrument by which to keep people in check. And when we come to this Christmas story, what we are told is that Jesus came into the world to free us from the tyranny of Satan, who is both a liar and a murderer. And what the gospel does is it takes away the fear of death. Because in Hebrews, these people who are receiving this are being persecuted. They're under Nero's empire, and they are being threatened with death if they live for Christ. And there are many Christians around the world who face that, many Christians down through history. And what God has done in Christ is taken, it's kind of like in the book of Daniel with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, they were threatened if they didn't bow down and worship the statue made to the king. If they didn't do that, they would be thrown into the fiery furnace. And what did they say? You ain't got nothing on us, right? You can threaten me all you want, but I'll tell you this. If you throw us into the fire, God can deliver us. And if God doesn't deliver us, we'll still not bow down to anyone but him, worship him. And the gospel has come to free you. And friends, I'll tell you this. You and I are regularly manipulated by the enemy with the lie of fear. And we need to listen to Jesus and silence the enemy. That's what this is teaching us here. And so I want to ask a simple question this morning as we make our way through this. But I want to tell you, as parents and as Christian leaders, you need to talk about Christmas this way with your family and friends. Listen, I read an article this week that said that it is important for Christians to speak the obvious. The article said, it may be obvious that the sky is blue, that the blue sky is glorious today, but it's not pointless to say to your friend, isn't the deep blue sky beautiful today? Till that moment, your friend may have been blind to the obvious, and suddenly you woke him up to joy by saying the obvious. The point here is, when a person's saved, they don't know all the glorious things which in that moment happened to them. Isn't that true? Like a person who wakes up from surgery and does not know that the cancer's been completely removed, he must be told. Never assume that people understand how God saved them. I remember just a couple of months ago when Tom Barse had his cardiac arrest at Lifetime Fitness, and we all rushed down, some of us rushed downtown to the Minneapolis Heart Institute, and Tom woke up. And I hadn't realized that that was the first moment he woke up. We were in the room, and all of a sudden you could see him begin to try to put together what happened. And you realize he didn't know that he had had a cardiac arrest. He had just woken up in front of us, and he's starting to ask questions. Where was I? What happened? And you could see his eyes get big. You know, and what the writer here is saying, here's what he writes. It's the task of parents, Sunday school teachers, small group leaders, and pastors to teach people what happened to them. Never assume that people understand how God saved them. All of us only have a partial knowledge of this. Most of the New Testament is designed to increase our knowledge of how God has saved us in history and in our souls and what is true of him and us now in this new relationship. So in light of that, look at verse 14 and verse 15. I'm going to tell you why Jesus took on human flesh, why he came at what we call Christmas and was born. It says, since the children share in flesh and blood, the children from the previous verse that God gave to the Messiah, or those that Jesus calls his brothers, that he's not ashamed to call his brothers, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that's the devil. Got it? See it there? What's he doing? What is Christmas about? Christmas is the Son of God destroying the tyranny of Satan. This is the Son of God destroying the greatest traitor against the King of Kings, Satan, and taking out of his hand the manipulated power by which he holds people enslaved. Look at verse 15. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So here's my point this morning. Jesus has taken the power from Satan. Don't let Satan mess with your head. Listen to Jesus. And so the question I want to ask this morning is, if you go to the next slide here, I want to ask the question, How does Satan wield the power of death over people, and how has Jesus freed us? Here's the thing I want to remind you of. Some of these things may be obvious to you, but I need to remind you. The argument of Hebrews is Jesus is greater than the angels. So we're not talking about Star Wars, you know, the darkness and the light. We're not talking about equal powers. What we're talking about here is Satan is a created being. Christ is the creator. And when Christ came in, he conquered and crushed the head of the serpent. They're not equal. And God sent him in to rule and destroy. So how does Satan wield the power of death over us to create fear? And how did Jesus deliver us from that? Here's the first answer we get out of the text. You know how Satan is said to have the power of death over human beings? How did he do that? He was in the garden, wasn't he? What's the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. Book of Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, that the one who sins shall die. He knew that the wages of sin is death, so what does he do? He comes in and he lies. He creates treason. I use the word sedition up here. Satan's single act of sedition versus Jesus' single act of submission. A substitution. Make sure I emphasize that word, substitution. Do you know what sedition is? Sedition is somebody who sabotages from the inside. Somebody who rises up and turns against. Do you know, the Bible tells us that angels are glorious. In fact, the angels are so glorious that whenever somebody in the Bible encounters an angel, they almost always collapse. They almost fall at their feet and begin to worship. The life goes out of them. And so God appointed angels to guard human beings. In fact, if I understand the Bible right, do you know what Satan's first job was? Satan's first job was to guard Adam and Eve in the garden. He was a guardian angel, glorious guardian angel. And when he found out that he, this one with all glory and greater than human beings, was called to serve Adam and Eve, he rebelled against it and had an act of treason in order to destroy. There's no way he was going to do that. Let me take you into the Bible so you can see where I'm coming from a little bit. Go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. And the reason why we do this is you and I need to realize, you know, this is what the Bible does. The Bible lets us see the scene behind the scene. If you go to movies, you see a prequel. You know, you go to The Lord of the Rings and then you see The Hobbit later. What's going on in the big story? You get to see what's going on behind the scene. And in the Bible takes you behind the scene and realizes this story is not first about you and me. This story is first about God and his purposes in Jesus Christ. And there was a rebellion. So in Ezekiel chapter 28, jump into verse 12. What happens is the prophet speaks a word against the king of Tyre, but often in the Bible you'll see this, there's double language here, and as he starts to describe it, you're going, wait a second here, he's talking about more than the king of Tyre. He's actually talking about Satan. So it says in chapter 28, verse 12, son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you are the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were where? You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day you were created, they were prepared, and you were what? You were the chosen, the anointed guardian angel or cherub. I placed you, so a cherub, friends, is not a little fat baby angel flying around with an arrow and a harp. It's a glorious being sent in, created by God to guard. I placed you, you were on the holy mountain of God, in the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you from the mountain of God. I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you down to the ground, and I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. And goes on. Let me just stop and ask you, what brought Satan down? Pride. And that's repeated in other scriptures. Satan in his pride did not want to do the will of God. God had made men for a little while lower than the angels, but he crowned them with glory and honor and put them all over creation. Satan said, no way. And his pride fills them and he takes down, he creates sedition. And so what does he do to Adam and Eve? He says to Adam and Eve, what question? Has God said, really said, calls into question the goodness of God and suggests to them that God's lying to them, that God's holding out on them, and that if they actually eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he says, you surely will not what? Die. And what happened? They ate and death entered into the world. And that's where you see the first act, this sinister act, this seditious act of Satan, where he leads Adam and Eve into sin and brings holds the power of death over humanity, brings death into the world. How does the coming of Christ deal with that? You see, on the text, it says, Satan said, you will not die. Jesus comes in and says, Mark chapter 10, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and do what? Give his life as a ransom for many. So here's what's going on. God sends his Son into the world, and the Son is willing to submit to the will of the Father. Jesus says, it's my meat to do the will of my Father. When he goes to the garden and he prays, he says, not what? My will, but thy will be done. See the difference between Jesus and Satan? Satan's too big to serve. Jesus, who, although he's equal with God, humbles himself and becomes obedient, even obedient to death, to free us. That's how it starts. So Satan begins this battle. And God says, I am sending my Son in to deal with this traitor Satan, because this traitor Satan is only come to destroy my creatures, my people, my children. Aren't you thankful for that? So how do you deal with the fear of death? How do you deal with the fear of death? Right, you rest in Jesus. The first way we fear death ultimately ought to be over our souls. We're afraid for our souls. We'll stand before God. But the Bible says over and over again, Jesus has defeated them. Listen to Colossians 2:15. I don't think I have that up there. But Colossians 2:15 says these words, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. How? By the cross. Do you remember when Jesus' disciples began to go out and preach and cast out demons? They were pretty excited that the demons had to submit to them. And this is what it says in Luke 10. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw, what? Satan falling like lightning
from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that what? Your names are written in heaven. Isn't that the best news of all? If you're in Jesus Christ, you no longer have to fear for your soul. Because although Satan was seditious, Jesus substituted for you, and his death destroyed death. Jesus came to die to defeat death. Only the death of Jesus could destroy the death of our souls. And if anyone is in Christ, right, you'll live. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So I can say to you this morning this truth. If you're in Christ, you have no condemnation. If you're in Christ, you do not have to fear condemnation. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, washed away, you have peace with God and everlasting life. Do not fear the enemy, because Christ has defeated him at the cross. He holds no power over the people of God. Now, having said that, what do we know? He still lies, doesn't he? He's still a strategizer and a schemer. He still wants you to live in fear. And so it's not only a fear of our souls that he goes after, the saving of our souls. He also manipulates us by bringing in shame. He wants you to feel shame. He's called what? The accuser of the brethren. So let's go to the next one, the fight. Satan's power of accusation versus Jesus' power of justification. What does the enemy do? He points to our sin and he declares us guilty before God. What does Christ do? He points to the cross and declares us righteous before God. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. Isn't that audacious of Satan? Satan will come into the presence of God and say, do you see what Dibley did? Do you know Dibley's story? Do you know what he said, how he acted, where he was, what he's been? You ever feel that in your heart? You know, for some people, their greatest fear is that they'll be exposed. John chapter 3, what's John 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe that? Do you believe the next verse? Right. God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world. Satan wants you to think that God is looking at you and dealing with and opposed to you because of your guilt and your sin. He wants to humiliate you and cause you to live in shame. There are a lot of people who are walking around living in shame because the accuser of the brethren keeps pointing out their past guilt. Not like the Holy Spirit who convicts you to bring you to Christ. He brings accusations, not conviction, to bring you away from Jesus Christ. Go to John chapter 3, that section in verse 16. So anytime now that you read John 3:16 and say, oh, I know that, keep reading. Because John 3 after verse 16 says some pretty liberating and powerful truths. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come into the light. Why? Lest his works should be exposed. You know, there are a lot of people who live in fear and manipulation because they're afraid somebody's going to find out about my story. I've had people in my church over the years who have sat in the pew just scared, thinking, I'm the only one who's crazy. I'm the only one who's got this story. Can I tell you something? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when Satan taps you on the shoulder and seeks to discourage you and paralyze you with the fear of being found out, don't do what John 3 warns about. There are people who are afraid to be exposed. You're not in danger if you're exposed. You're in danger if you don't confess your sins. John 1, 1 John says, if you confess your sins, what do we know about God? He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? So let me tell you this, sinner, Jesus came to take away sins. Satan wants to keep you in shame. He wants you to be sitting here feeling like the lowest of lows. He wants you to be cowering and feeling like God could never love you. That is not the good news. Do not let Satan get in you. Do not live under the dominion of death and condemnation. Do not live there. Jesus came that you might have what? Life, and have it more abundantly. Get your head around life. You are going to live because he died. You have everlasting life. Don't fear what men might say. Do not fear what Satan accuses you of. If you are in Christ, you belong to him, and you have everlasting life. And that perfect love casts out fear, 1 John. So that's the great news. Satan will say what? Look at what you've done. What does Jesus say? Look at what I've done. He's triumphed at the cross. My dear friends, it's not what you've done that secures your standing. It's what he's done. And did Jesus pay it all? Amen. Is there grace for your sins? Amen. Does he cover guilt? Is condemnation removed? Absolutely. Do not be manipulated by him. What a liar meant to hold you down from living a full life in Jesus Christ. Let's go to the next one. The third way he does that, manipulation, this is what Satan does. I call this Satan's manipulation, method of manipulation versus Christ's method of liberation. How does he subject you to lifelong fear? Well, he points out the impending grave to enslave us with fear. Is it not true that this world is dominated by death? I mean, you just don't get life stories in the news every day. And what he does is he comes along and he points you to the fact that people are dying and you're going to die. And he wants to create anxiety in your heart as you think about death, because as you think about death coming, what do you think? I guess it's over, right? You see the finality of death. You see your dreams being crushed. That's the end of everything I hope for. You know, we were talking this morning about people wanting a legacy, and somehow that window closes down. Mike, we were just talking about that, and you're looking at the end of your life and going, well, I guess that's it, you know? And you think, I'm going to lose my dreams, I'm going to lose my joys, I'm going to lose my delights. That's true if death is the end of the story, but he has defeated death. Death for the Christian is now a gateway to life. And that's what shaped people in Hebrews 11. They believed that there was a city whose foundation and builder was God. And that set them free. And so they were liberated, not because they thought they were going to lose everything. See, what Satan does is he will tell you your life's about to end. He'll put you in the news. He'll show you the news every day. He will give you PTSD. PTSD. He does. He traumatizes us all the time. All of us have been traumatized by death. You don't live very long. It can happen when you're a kid. When you're a child, you're traumatized, and he holds it in front of you, and he points it as if it's got this grave finality. When Christ came into the world to say to you, death has been defeated, and joy is on its way. In thy presence is what? Fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And so he has come to deliver us from that lie. So I just want you to think about that, because there's just so many people. What Satan does is he begins to create anxiety over death.
He gets you worried about death. He gets death in your face so you don't want to deal with death. And then he comes along and gives you the drug to deal with that anxiety. He offers you alternative life. You know what Satan does? He comes in and tries to be the alternative 23rd Psalm. Right? He says, I'll shepherd you. You know, don't think about that. Take this. You know what? Life, you only live once. Doesn't he tell you that? So what should you do? Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die. And he brings you into materialism, and he seduces you with pleasure, and you get out there and you do extreme sports. Why do people do extreme sports? Right. They're flaunting death. You get on the wingsuit, you jump off a cliff, and at some point in time you realize what's going to happen to that person. They're going to die. But what are they trying to do? I'm going to live to the fullest as long as I can. I remember we were down in Florida and we were walking along, and there's a surfboard company that had opened up. It's YOLO, Y-O-L-O, and they were giving out hats. And my kids from Toronto, you know, they're good-looking, athletic kids. And so they're, Steve and Kathy are walking along. She's the blonde. He's the Korean muscular military guy, and they wanted them wearing YOLO hats on the beach. So they came up and said, hey, would you guys wear these YOLO hats? And of course they, oh yeah, free hats, and they look at it. And then they began to think, what does YOLO mean? And they were trying to put on their heads a hat that said, you only live once. My dear friends, you don't only live once. And this life, Christ has conquered sin. And Satan comes in as a seducer to try to give you drugs so you can drown out your fear of death, try to give you sex so you can just live life in a way that kind of feels like you're alive so you don't have to think about death. He gives you the party crowd, the pleasure crowd. He gives you 1,000 alternatives so that you don't believe this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down where? Green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me, what? All the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do not let Satan be a brutal shepherd, a substitute. Don't let him drug you. Let him distract you. Let him not offer you temporary pleasures. My dear friends, Christ defeated Satan. He came in and defeated death. His death destroyed death. You don't have to fear death. Death is no longer the end. Death is the gateway to pleasures forevermore. That's why Jesus came. To take the gun out of Satan's hand, to keep the lie out of his mouth, to keep him from seducing you. Spurgeon says, keep your eye on Christ. Let his death, his sufferings, his merits, his glory, his intercession be upon your mind. When you wake up in the morning, what do? Look to Christ. When you lie down at the end of the day, what? Look at Jesus. You want to, here's what Satan says. Sorry, go back one there. It says, Satan will say to you, grab life now. Why? Because you're going to die eventually. What does Jesus say? Give your life now because you're going to gain your life eternally. Our world is all about grabbing life. Jesus says, if you try to save your life, what will happen? You'll lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake in the gospel, what will happen? You'll find it. It's the opposite. Opposite. Trust Jesus. John Owen says, Satan can no longer use death in order to terrify God's people. When Christ makes peace with God and us by the blood of his cross, the weapons of this part of Satan's power are taken out of his hands. Death no longer has the power to terrify our lives, our consciences. Friends, don't fear death. Don't let Satan get you paranoid. There is a beautiful land coming. There is a day when there will be no more
Putin's and Mohammed bin Salman's terrorizing the nations. There will be one Lord and one King, and he is the good and great shepherd. And he will make all things new. That he will wipe every tear from your eye. He will cancel every sickness and disease. And he will heal every broken relationship. He will make all things new. So here's the last way that Satan tries to manipulate us. And this is an interesting, I called it Satan's desperation versus Jesus' limited salvation. Do you know there's a limit to salvation? There's a limit to salvation. Christ never came to save angels. Look at verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 2. It's an interesting verse. Satan knows this, and you'll hear this when Jesus is dealing with the demons and he's casting out demons. They come to him, Jesus, have you come to, Son of Man, have you come to destroy us? Please don't throw us into the pit, he says. Put us in the swine. Put us in the pigs rather than in the pits, because they know their doom is sure. That's what Martin Luther's saying. Lo, his doom is sure. But notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. Surely it's not angels that he helps. He helps the offspring of Abraham. You know, one of the things that Satan would like to tell you is that you've gone too far. You're beyond the reach of God's mercy and forgiveness and grace. There's no hope for you. Have you ever felt that? There are people who think, I've just sinned too long, I've blown it too badly, I've gone too far. But let's go to the next slide here, please. Satan will say, sinner, you're beyond the reach of the grace of God, there's no hope for you. But the truth is, Jesus says, Satan, you're beyond the reach of God's grace, there's no hope for you. That's the stunning thing about Psalm 8. That's why the psalmist and that's why the Hebrew writer says, what is man that you're mindful of him? You made him a little while lower than the angels, but you've crowned him with glory and honor. Do you know what's unique about human beings? And this is what drives Satan crazy. When Satan fell, he wasn't offered a savior. There's no savior dying for angels that have rebelled. His sedition, his traitor behavior, his tyranny will be dealt with ultimately and finally with the eternal lake of fire. And that's why he wants you to think there's no grace for you. But it says here that he doesn't help angels, but he does help the descendants of Abraham. Who are the descendants of Abraham? Yeah, that's right. Mankind. If the descendants of Abraham are all those who come by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he argues. If you come to Jesus Christ, is there grace for you? Does his grace run out? Is his grace sufficient for you? Is there grace that's greater than all your sin? Absolutely. My dear friends, I can announce this. This is a joy of being a pastor. I can announce this to you. There is hope for you today. There is help for you today. There is help for you in every day of your life. Not for Satan. He's a blowhard. And he's condemned. He is damned. Oh, his doom is sure. But my dear friends, there is hope for you today. Because Christ came for sinners to save us from our sin. One of my favorite old poems, in fact, Marianne and I heard it in a movie not too long ago. I won't tell you the movie because the movie was all about death. Somebody recommended it to me and I got into it and we turned it off halfway through. We're going, this is getting bleaker and bleaker and bleaker. The only thing I really like, well, there's a couple things I like about the movie, but one thing I liked about the movie was they quoted Percy Blythe Shelley's poem, Ozymandias. And I like the poem because it talks about a former king who thought he was a big deal and told everybody to tremble. And he built a big statue to himself. And now that statue lies in rubble in the middle of a desert, half buried. And I feel like that's Satan. Satan is defeated. Listen to the poem. I met a traveler from an antique land who said, two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell the sculptor well those passions read,
which yet survived, stamped on these lifeless things. The hand that mocked them and the heart that fed. So the king was a brutal king. It says, on the pedestal, these words appear. My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing besides remains round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretched far away. Isn't that great? Here's a statue that lies in ruins. It's got a face of the king whose lips snarled and says, and on the bottom of the statue it says, look on me and fear. Oh, well, all you look around and there's no kingdom there anymore. There's no castle. There's no palace. There's no emblems there. There's just the snarly face of the statue of a king with the sand blowing over it. My dear friends, in one sense, that's Satan. He threatens and he says there's no hope and don't trust in God and you're condemned and you're guilty. And Jesus says, don't let him in your head. Look at the cross. My grace is sufficient for you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you need that? That's the Christmas story. The Christmas story is God in heaven kicking the butt of Satan on earth and kicking him out for good. Praise God. Praise God. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you loved us so much that you would not stomach Satan's murderous threats, his sabotage of our souls, his introduction of sin in an attempt to destroy us. Thank you, dear God, that while he was too arrogant to serve, Jesus came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If there's anybody here today, dear God, who's afraid of dying, remind them, dear God, that Christ took death to defeat death. There's someone here today, dear God, who's afraid of the sin and the shame. Remind them, dear God, that you love them in Christ and that they can confess their sins and you will not humiliate, but you will forgive. You will not be ashamed to call us your children, your brethren. There's somebody here, dear God, who's been trying to keep death at bay by drinking or smoking or partying, whatever it is that Satan has given them as a substitute for the real peace. I pray, dear God, that you will show them that they do not need to fear the liar, but they need to just trust the Savior. Have them come out of all of those seductive ways and come to the Good Shepherd, who leads us beside green pastures and still waters. Give your peace, we pray today, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You kept down. If you're in need of prayer today, I would love to pray for you. If you have lived in fear, I pray that you would let Christ take your fears away. I deal with death every week. I don't know if I ever have a week where somebody doesn't call me or write me to tell me of a death or an impending death. I just love that we have life to give, that Christ gives life, that we can wipe away tear and find comfort and get strength because God gives everlasting life through Jesus Christ. I want you to know that peace and have that fear removed. So let me pray. This is an important message because, friends, when you go out, this is what's paralyzing. This is why your people are preoccupied with money and possessions and drugs and alcohol and busyness and all of that. They don't want to think. They're afraid that they won't live. But they can live. And you have that life to give to them. So let's just pray that God would give us his peace and allow us to give it to others. Father, give to this church family now peace. The peace that comes from Christ. The peace that comes from the fact that he died and he lives. That he defeated death by dying for our sins. And I pray, dear God, that as the Holy Spirit fills us with peace in the face of death, you would send us into conversations and into lives where people are afraid of dying. And they're afraid, dear God, of the darkness. And they don't have life, and they believe the lie. And they think they're going to lose their name, and they think they're going to lose, dear God, their dreams. But, Father, they haven't even begun to dream yet of what you have in store for those who trust you. So bless us and send us out, dear God, and may many people come to know the peace of Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day today in the Lord. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for joining us today. If you'd like to find out more about our church, go to